So we are actually going to read today's text from the hymnal. It is one of the responsive readings. So turn in your hymnal to 158. And you can just keep that open if you want to follow along today, or of course turn in your Bible to Ephesians 3, but love this new hymnal and the responsive readings in it. And we've had several, as unlikely as it seems, already this year of our, when you think of how many different preaching texts there are in the Bible and what are the chances apart from the providence of God that they would be in there. But of course, we don't live apart from the providence of God. Anyway, we will read together. And the way this works is the light text I will read, and in the bold text we will all read together from responsive reading number 158. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Glory to you, Jesus Christ. Praise to you. So as a congregation, we've read that benediction now twice this morning. Not too many times to be reminded of the power of your word and the object of your word is pointing to you. And we lift our hearts to you and pray that as we look at this prayer from Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, that you will be pleased to show us, Lord, to teach us how we can pray more effectively for one another. That as we intercede for each other, that those prayers will be much more than just, well, bless all my friends, Lord. Just bless them real good. A prayer that this sentiment is fine, but we can do much more in terms of cooperating with you by our prayers. We can achieve much more than that. And we're going to see this from the Apostle Paul. Stamp these lessons deeply on our hearts and minds, I pray this morning. In your precious name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So I've been in ministry for 50 years, and I was just thinking as I prepared this sermon that in those 50 years I've had several mentors in my life, men that God has brought into my life that I've been able to look up to and learn from them and grow in my own life. Some of them were pastors. Some were missionaries, some were business leaders. And in particular, as I prepared this text, worked on this text, I thought about one of these mentors. His name was Ed Enerson, and he had been a missionary to Ethiopia for a career, I suppose. I'm not sure how long, but then he and his wife came back, and he was pastor of Knox Presbyterian Church, I think, in Edmonton, where I met him. And when I met him, he was the director of a downtown rescue mission where the native church that we were involved with met in this rescue mission. That's how I met Ed Enerson. And he was a great help to me, a great friend and a true mentor. And one way in which Ed Enerson mentored me was in his praying. When I listened to Ed pray, I knew here was a man who walked with God. And he taught me much. Sadly, he didn't leave behind anything in writing that I could print and distribute to you. And he's been gone to glory now for at least a couple of decades. And if you come along to heaven, then I'll be happy to introduce you to Ed, and you can meet him and personally talk to him about these things. But otherwise, we're left just with my memories of Enerson. Ed Enerson, I couldn't even find a picture of him. It's been that far back before we had digital cameras, and it was easy to keep all these pictures. But here's the good news. We do have another master prayer who has left behind things in writing for us. In fact, he's more of a master prayer than even Ed Enerson. He saw Jesus, and he became a preeminent apostle of the New Testament church. And of course, you know I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. I just read from one of his letters, just read his prayer. And it's a wonderful model prayer. And so as we read this, that's what we're after. We want to learn, how can we pray more like Paul? I made reference last week to that old hymn, There's a Balm in Gilead, and it has a little hint that we really do look at Paul as a model of prayer. If I cannot preach like Peter, if I cannot pray like Paul, maybe we'd finish that, I can pray more like him than I have before. I can still learn from Paul and grow. So Ephesians 1-3, again, we're not going all the way through the book. We did some years ago, but we're dropping into the middle of it here. But in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, Paul is describing all that is ours in Jesus Christ, all the wealth of the riches that belong to us in Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us. And in those three chapters, there are two prayers. We looked at one last week in chapter 1, and today we will look at this prayer in chapter 3. They're very similar prayers. In both of these prayers, we see Paul's concern that the Ephesian believers need to understand how great are their blessings and their riches in Christ. They need to have a complete understanding of what is theirs in Christ. In chapter 1, in his prayer, he speaks of hope and riches and the power of God. To them, he prays that they may know these things. And he's going to pray like that too, that they may know. But here in this prayer in chapter 3, he has a different asset in mind, as we'll see in a moment. And they will not be able to grasp it unless God gives them the strength to do that. And that's what he's praying about here. They will be ignorant of this gift. And as a result of that ignorance, of not knowing about this gift, they will live thin, narrow lives. They'll settle for much less than they could have, than they could know, than they could be, than they would if they knew what was there waiting for them. They'll be like a landowner who's living in poverty while he's walking around, unaware that a fabulous oil field lies underneath the ground that he walks on. And if he only knew what a difference that would make in his life. It's kind of like that. And it's not only the Ephesians, beloved, it's you. It's me. It's one another. And as we learn, how can I better intercede for others? How can I better pray for others? This is a great place to go. But we tend to live lives of spiritual poverty when all the riches of Christ belong to us. They're at our disposal. Riches far beyond earthly treasure and value. Much more valuable, and we don't perceive them. That's the problem. We don't comprehend what is ours in Christ. It takes strength to comprehend them. So Paul asked God to give the Ephesian believers the strength to understand these riches and this wealth. And you can pray like that for Christians that you know. And if you have a burden to become a better prayer warrior and pray for others, then I'm delighted to know that, because you will receive help from this text today. You can ask God to give your fellow saints the strength to understand the love of Christ. As I made reference in the prayer just before I started this preaching here, our prayers tend to be, you know, bless the missionaries, bless the pastor, bless all my friends. And again, the sentiment of that is good. You know, we want to care. So I would applaud any sentiment that gives rise to prayers like that. And I would just challenge, can we kick those prayers up to be even more effective? These Ephesians that Paul is writing to, and he knows them because he was there earlier in his ministry, they're not grasping the full implications of Jesus' love, the full implications of the power of the Spirit, or the life that the Father has for them. They're ignorant of these things. They don't know them. And because they're ignorant, that's hampering their effectiveness and their growth and their joy and their fruitfulness as it does Christians today. We are ignorant. Often Christians are ignorant of Christ's riches. They have what you could call unclaimed riches. Now that kind of hit my radar just this week. My precious, beautiful, sweet mom died in last August. And so the lawyer has been handling the estate, and I get an email once in a while. And I got an email just the other day that said I should go to claimittexas.com or .gov and see if she had unclaimed property. So I went there, and you click Get Started, and you put in the name. Mom was from Texas. She's a Southern Belle, so her name was Billy. Down in Texas, a woman can be named Billy, B-I-L-L-I-E. Billy Brumbelow. I put those in the search fields and clicked Find. And I thought, you know, maybe somebody owes Mom money. And there were a lot of Brumbelows. Mom's name wasn't there, so that's fine. But there were a lot of Brumbelows that were there. And if I had other last names, many people that have money, that have riches that they don't know about. They've never claimed it. And I thought, wow, that's a good illustration of what he's talking about here too. It's like oil under your ground. It's like unclaimed property out there somewhere in the world of finance. People unaware of the assets belong to them, whereas if they had them, how it would change their life. Now, if it's just money, of course, that's not a big deal. But if it's the spiritual riches of Christ, eternal, comprehensive, all of life, that is a big deal, beloved. And we don't want to live without that. And we don't want our brothers and sisters, our fellow Christians, to live without that. Well, that's Paul's concern in this prayer in 3:14. Up until here in Ephesians, he's written 2.5 chapters, 58 verses, 1,255 words of assurance, of promise, of the abundant grace of Christ. He's written all about these riches, and now he gets here, and you might have expected him to say, so isn't that great? So let's talk about the implications. And that's really why where he goes in chapter 4, because the second half of Ephesians is about our walk in Christ, our wealth in Christ, and our walk in Christ. So that's where he's going to go. But before he goes, that is kind of a surprise. He busts out in a prayer. You might expect him to say, now, all that's true, so let's talk about how you should live. But before he does that, he says, all this is true, and I'm praying that you'll get that, that you'll understand that, that the fullness of that power will come over your life and make your life different, more like what God has in mind for you. So we can learn here how to pray more effectively for others. Your fellow believers are no different from these Ephesian believers of the first century. They and you and I are tempted to become complacent about God's favor, to take it for granted. We fail to grasp the wonder of what we have in Jesus. And this can especially be true if we've heard the gospel for a lot of years. We can get to be kind of old hat. We can come to church and wonder what he's going to talk about today. And then we find out, oh, he's talking about that gospel. And I've heard that. I've been there. I've done that. What else have you got, preacher? I got this. Let's move on. When we don't have it, we don't realize that we're living thin when we could live full. We end up running on empty, unmoved by the power of the magnitude of the riches of Christ. But God has better for us, beloved. It's very likely that you or your friends fail to grasp the immensity of Christ's love, of God's fullness, of the Spirit's strength. And that's what this text is talking to you about. It's very likely that many Christians you know fail to grasp that. And you and I can learn to pray for others by imitating Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Here's how his argument goes in these verses. I want you to experience the fullness of God. But you can't experience the fullness of God unless you understand the immensity of Christ's love. And you can't understand the immensity of Christ's love unless the Spirit strengthens you. So I pray for you that God will strengthen you and give you the power that you need just to understand how big Jesus' love is so that you can be filled with the fullness of God. That's his argument here. He prays three things for the believer, three requests of God that you can pray for others. We'll see those three things in just a second, but first, notice how he frames this prayer. It comes between an opening and a closing. So the prayer actually begins in verse 16, and it wraps up in verse 19. And that, so there's an opening before and a closing afterwards. The opening in 14 and 15, he begins by recognizing God's authority. Look at 14 again. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Every family in heaven and on earth gets its name from God, which is a way to say God has authority over all humanity. He names them. Do you remember in Genesis, in the account of creation, how God demonstrated Adam's authority over the animal kingdom? It's okay to answer me. He names them. That's right. The Lord God brought the animals to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. God used the names that Adam gave to the animals. So Adam saw this magnificent, but maybe he saw one of these really long legs and a really long neck. And look at that for a little bit and said, giraffe. And God called that animal a giraffe. That was a demonstration that Adam had authority, that humans have authority over the animals. And God has authority over the humans. Every human family derives its name from God. So Paul says, I'm bowing to you, God, who has authority over all humans, all the families of the earth. That's how he begins, and then he closes by restating God's ability. In verses 20 and 21, we've read that benediction twice. We'll come back to it again in a little bit. But this opening and closing give weight to the prayer in the middle, and let's see what Paul actually prays. What does Paul pray for the Ephesians that we can learn to pray for others? Well, here's the first one. You can ask that they may be strengthened by the power of the Spirit, that they may have strength from the Holy Spirit's power. That's the way he begins his prayer. Implication, they lack strength, but the Holy Spirit will give it. They need to be made strong by the Spirit of God. Verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Stop. So Paul asks the Father to strengthen the believer through the Spirit in their inner being. You see that? With power through his Spirit in your inner being. And then in 17, he restates that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So I think it's just two ways to say the same thing. The Spirit's strengthening activity in their inner being is the same as Christ indwelling. In verse 17, your hearts, in your hearts, is the equivalent of 16, in your inner being. It's a restatement there. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. We read that in a couple of places, Romans 8, 9, 1 Peter 1, 11. He's usually called the Holy Spirit, often the Spirit of God. Sometimes he's called the Spirit of Christ. So it's a parallel here, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, Christ dwelling in your hearts through faith. I think the best way to sum this up is to see that the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, is the one who is given to empower us. We have power through the Holy Spirit. That's his ministry, to indwell and empower the believer. So we should ask for others to be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. They're not left to themselves. They don't have to try to be like a motor running on empty. They have the power of the Holy Spirit. And notice what it says about the resources available for this request. The riches of His glory, verse 16, according to the riches of His glory. The riches of glory, beloved, are unlimited. They are infinite. And you've heard me quote this verse of a song before, a wonderful song. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, before the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power, no boundary known unto man, for out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He gives and gives and gives again. I don't doubt the writer of that song had been spending some time in Ephesians. You know what? A man with $1 billion worth of oil under his land is a pauper compared to one who has the unlimited riches of Christ at his disposal, access to the riches of the glory of God. Money will buy things in this life, but God's riches abound both in this life and the life to come. After death, money is dirt. It's just nothing. Material wealth can be used to bless others, to advance the kingdom, to proclaim the gospel, yes. Or it can be a curse. Or it can become an idol. But God's riches are an unmitigated good to the one who has them and all who have the opportunity to be blessed by them. So pray for your fellow believers to be strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit, which leads right directly to the next section in 17b to 19a, where we see that we should pray that others may see that they are surrounded by the love of Christ, strengthened with power so they can see that they're surrounded by the love of Christ. They may have the capacity to comprehend just how immense is Jesus' love, to be rooted in Christ's immeasurable love. Pick up in the middle of verse 17. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Pray that they may see they are surrounded by the love of Christ. Now, I find this really remarkable language here. When you drill in here and you see what Paul is asking, because it's not what you might anticipate. You might have thought, okay, he would ask that we would love Jesus more. And that would certainly be a reasonable request. And it's a reasonable and biblical concern. Do we need to love Jesus more? Yes, he could have prayed, God, give them strength to love you more, to love Jesus more. He doesn't pray that. He doesn't ask, God, give them strength to do great things for you. Could have asked that. He does elsewhere. He doesn't hear. He doesn't say, Lord, give them strength and wisdom. He doesn't ask for that. What does he ask for? He's asking that they might have strength to see how great God's love is. It's beyond our limited human capacity. I read this week the guy that wrote the book. I can't say his name, but that doesn't matter. What he said is that God loves to give us what we ask for, but he is limited by our capacity to receive. So a way to grow our capacity to receive. That's really the spirit of what we're reading here. God give them strength to understand how great Jesus' love is. It's everywhere around them. It's even underneath them. They're rooted and grounded in love. So he's using two metaphors here. Love underneath, an undergirding love. He uses a garden metaphor and a building metaphor. Did you see that? The garden metaphor, that they may be rooted in love. Love is the soil in which believers are rooted and grow. How many gardeners do we have here? Okay, a bunch of gardeners. So you understand the rooting and growing of the believer rooted in love. That's one picture that he has. Then he has a construction metaphor. I know we've got some construction people here too at some level. Love is also the foundation on which believers are built, grounded in love. So we're rooted in love, we're grounded. Your Bible might say established in love. That's the love underneath, and we can pray for others to see that they are surrounded and secured by Jesus' love. But that's not all. He goes on in this request to write about the immensity of Christ's love. Did you count the dimensions there? I thought we lived in a three-dimensional world, but how many dimensions are here? Count them as I read. Verse 18, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Wow. Four dimensions are required as Paul seeks to capture the immensity of Jesus' love. Higher than the heavens, deeper than hell, wider than the world, longer than eternity. How wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ? We read this from Job chapter 11. Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? It's deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Beloved, we can never find the end of Christ's love, so we should pray for others that they might have strength to comprehend something about the infinity of the love of Christ, to grasp just how big it is. They'll never exhaust it. We must pray that they might have the strength to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It's beyond knowing. It's incomprehensible. It's infinite. But if God enables us, we can know something of it. And that's how we should pray, that they might grasp that infinite, might apprehend that incomprehensible. You know, when you read this, you get the idea. Paul is saying that if they could just grasp the love of Christ, they would never be the same. You kind of get that idea. It's going to change your life profoundly. And it does. He speaks of knowing here. It's something to know, a personal knowledge, but it's more than just a mental process. It's more than just thinking. It is thinking. It certainly includes the mental process. But it's more than just thinking. It's being changed. It's being transformed by knowing the vastness of the love of Jesus. It can fill a life with power and wonder. So we must pray for others that they'll have the strength to get that, that their fuel tank is full. It's not empty. Have you ever had the experience, very, very uneasy, uncomfortable experience of being in the country at night and a lot of gas stations are closed and you're out in the middle of nowhere, so to speak, and you're running low on gas? Anybody ever had that experience? Oh, wow, a lot of us. I've had it a couple of times. Once I was responsible and once I was with a friend who was responsible. It is not comfortable, you know. You're afraid you're going to run. Nothing like running out of gas in the middle of the night, nowhere. You're watching that gauge. You're checking and rechecking the miles to the next town. You're praying. I had this one time in the middle of, in southern Saskatchewan, way out in the middle of nowhere. You're wondering if the gas is going to be open in that town. You're sweating it. You're nervous. You're worried. You can't think of anything else. It's no fun. Well, just imagine this. Imagine you went through all of that agony. Excuse me. And then found out that your gas gauge was lying to you. You had plenty of gas. In fact, you weren't empty at all. You had a tank full of gas. In fact, you had a magic tank that continually refilled itself. And here you were acting like you're going to run out of gas and worried and fretting for nothing. Well, that's a little bit like living in ignorance of all that Jesus has given us. Beloved, there is nothing we need that is not available in Jesus Christ and his love. Nothing. It's all there. It's all ours. His infinite love. So we must pray for others that they would grasp this infinite love of Christ and by that knowledge live in joy and strength and abundance. Then one more lesson on how to pray for others, that they might be supplied with the fullness of God. That God's fullness would replace their emptiness. That the measure of their lives may not be their own little frail human weakness, but the immense capacity of Jesus Christ, who is mighty to save. Just a half of a verse that captures this, verse 19, right in the middle, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with all the fullness of God. Now, that word filled is a great word. It's used repeatedly in the New Testament. Here's one of my favorite that I think captures very effectively what he's describing here. John 12:3. This is at the home of Lazarus after he has been raised. Mary, Lazarus' sister, therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. What a wonderful picture of how God, that's the same word, God's fullness that can fill our lives is like a very costly perfume broken and poured out on the feet of Jesus, filling the whole house. God intended our lives to be full, beloved, just like that house was full of that fragrance. And here the writer comes to his final conclusion of this prayer. This is where he's been going, that we might be filled with the fullness of God, as opposed to our own little emptiness. And so once again, let's walk through the logic of his argument. Here you have to start at the end to see the flow. God, I want them to experience your fullness. There's nothing like that. But they can't experience your fullness unless they understand the immensity of Christ's love. They have to understand that before they can experience your fullness. And they can't understand the immensity of Christ's love unless your Spirit strengthens them. So please, Father, strengthen them by your Spirit so they can understand the immensity of Christ's love. And having understood that, can be filled with all the fullness of God. Beloved, this is the ultimate description of life as God intended. Life full, a full life. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Fullness, abundance, wholeness, completeness. Filled, the NIV says, filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You know what? Someone who's filled to the measure of the fullness of God will never lack strength. Their weakness will have to give way to God's power. The fullness of God means they'll always have peace, no matter the circumstances. I pray regularly for our brothers who, and I trust that you do too, brothers and sisters who are serving in prison today because of their faith. Like an Abeka brother in China who was distributing Christian material for children and was apprehended and arrested and sitting in jail for a couple of years, like Pastor Wong Yi, Early Rain Church senior pastor, who's in a 9-year prison sentence for his faith. But God can lift us above those circumstances and fill us with peace. The fullness of God doesn't leave room for shame. You ever have shame? God's fullness could drive that out. The fullness of God crowds out despair. It banishes fear. In this term, the fullness of God, the Holy Spirit, speaking through Paul, captures all the glory and joy of life in Jesus. Notice it's all the fullness. Look at that in 19. It's all the fullness of God. That's one. That little word is one of Paul's favorites. Look back up in 18. May have strength to comprehend with all the saints. 19, all the fullness. 20, all that we ask or think. 21, all generations. And as Paul moves into this benediction in 20 and 21, you get the idea he's running out of language to describe the wonder. He's struggling to find words to tell us how great is our God, how magnificent is our salvation, how complete is our life in Him. And we have this wonderful benediction. I think the New King James captures it best. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. What is He saying here? Can God do whatever we ask? Yeah, we saw that, didn't we? Jesus, John 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. He can do that. All that we can ask. What about what we can think? Because we might be able to think of something that we wouldn't be willing to ask. Yeah, all that we ask or think. Well, that's pretty amazing, but He's not done. He can do above all that we ask or think. In fact, He can do abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's still not finished. Unto Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Beloved, that's the power that raised Jesus from the grave. The power that was made available on a Friday afternoon outside Jerusalem, and the power that exploded into life on the following Sunday morning. Praise and worship to the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Beloved, let's begin to pray like this for one another. I want to show you what this would look like. It's very simple. I'm going to put a name in here and show you how to do this. Now, when I thought through who I would name, it would be a little embarrassing if it's somebody in the room, but I knew Rodney wouldn't be with us because he was supposed to be at a conference. But to my great delight, he showed up and prayed with me before the service. So Rodney, receive this, brother. I've called you out now, but I have put your name in here thinking you wouldn't be here, but I'm certainly happy to pray it for you. Do it like this. God, so look at the text there. God, according to the riches of your glory, please grant Rodney to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in his inner being, Christ to dwell in his heart through faith, and that Rodney, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that he, Rodney, may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's that simple. Put the names of your fellow believers in there. John Walker, Kansas farmer, harvested wheat in Anthony, Kansas, his whole life. He made a living. He had some good years, some bad years, as it is with farming, but he survived. And then back in 2011, all of that changed when they found oil under his farm. He immediately received $1.5 million from mineral rights on his land and then began to get royalty payments from the oil that was produced there. He said, I've had to pinch myself every morning just to know I'm awake. We've kind of hit the jackpot. Like many farmers, John was using old, worn-out equipment. Not anymore. He went to the John Deere store and bought 2 new tractors and 2 pickups and kept farming. He produced more food for others. He made a larger contribution to his community and the world. All this because he discovered something that was there all along. When John Walker discovered what he had not known about before, when he realized the wealth that was his all along, his life changed because he learned something he didn't know but needed to know. He needed to know what God had put in the ground under his feet. He was living small when large was right there under his feet. And I ask you, beloved, what does that have to do with how we pray for one another?